Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
That's good. I'm very excited to be sharing today. We're in this series, Summer of Wonder, Beauty for Ashes. And so today, I'm going to be looking at the life of Joseph a little bit. And Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, not father of Jesus, Joseph. Anyways, there's Josephs. And so before we jump in, I'd like to pray, and then we'll get in. If you're wanting to find where we'll be, we'll eventually end up in Genesis 47. Father, you're good. Exceedingly good. And we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives today. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son Jesus and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we recognize that you're here with us. And we ask that you would speak today, speak to us, speak words of comfort or conviction where they're needed. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So we're looking at Joseph. So I'm going to give a little bit of context before we get to chapter 47. But there's this lineage in Scripture that is really profound. And I'm not going to go through all of that. But Jacob has 12 children altogether. And his are 12 sons. He's got other children, but they really name sons mostly. It's a weird, it's patriarchal. Anyways, we won't get into that. But of his 12 sons, the 11th one that is born is his first son born to Rachel, which if we understand the way this really works, that is who Jacob really loved. Like there's a whole story here and all sorts of things, but he is passionately in love with Rachel. And so the very first son with Rachel is Joseph. And then they have a son after that, which makes 12 sons in total. And Joseph holds a place in his father's heart and in his eye that is unrivaled by the other 10 sons that he has had before. He is looked at as special, but not like secret. It's like public knowledge. Okay, some of this is cultural. I grew up how I grew up. My wife and I got married. This is my wife, Danya. I had this very interesting moment this morning because my daughter came down. My daughter's 12 years old and thinks she's 20. But she's 12, and she came out, and she was wearing this jacket, and, like, it looks like we bought it for her yesterday, but it's over 20 years old, and it's a jacket I bought for Danya when we were dating, and I was like, this is just a weird world, and then I got really worried. It's like, I wonder if that was ethically made, because that wasn't a worry back then, anyways, that's my own stuff. But when culturally, in our experiences, there was this slight difference in the way we expressed love and affection for people in our families. If somebody asked my mother and father who was their favorite, what's the answer? Oh, no, I don't have any. I love everybody the same. And there was one person in Danya's family, her grandmother, who I loved, but who decided at some point in her life that she was not going to tell things that weren't true. I'm going to tell some stories today. I wasn't planning on it. It's not in my notes, but I get to do what I want. We had been married like 2 years, and Danya moved from Mexico when we got married to where I was living in Pennsylvania, and her grandmother was not okay with that because they lived like really close, saw each other all the time. And we were back for Christmas. I spoke no Spanish, and I'm in this cultural sort of different place. And her grandmother takes me around her house and shows me every picture she has of, and this is when I was a teenager, and this was my father, and this was my grandmother, and then here's your wedding. And she's showing me all the pictures. It takes like a half hour. And then we finish, and she says, did you notice anything about all those pictures? And I'm like, no. And she's like, you're not in any of them. And I was like, okay. And she's like, because I don't like you. You took my kid. It's like, thanks. I'm glad you did this whole work and now you're honest. But Danya's grandmother would, if you asked who's your favorite, she'd name them. And it was Danya. It's like, hey, of all my grandkids, Danya's my favorite. And if anybody has a problem with it, tough luck. That's Jacob with Joseph. Jacob essentially is telling all of his children, the 10 older brothers who are sort of fighting for like this place in their father's eye and this lineage, and the relationship Jacob has with Joseph tells everyone around him, Joseph's my favorite. So much so that he gets this, like he makes the famous like cloak of colors, like this, the colorful robe, and gives it to him as a gift. And here's the thing about Joseph. Joseph is young. And he's impetuous. And he doesn't understand the social dynamics of his 10 older brothers. And so he's like, hey, look at this. He's not shy about it. He's like, no, I'm sure Dad loves you the same. He's like, oh no, clearly I'm loved more than you. It's obvious. I took grandma's advice and I tell the truth. But there's another thing that's happening with Joseph. God is speaking to Joseph in dreams. Vivid dreams. And some of these dreams are problematic for the dynamic that is already strained in his relationship with his brothers. Because those dreams are about him being in a position of power and his 10 older brothers bowing before him. And Joseph, who is young and doesn't understand this, decides that the best course of action is honesty and tells them. He has this dream that's a beautiful dream of a promise from God for his life, but that eventually will be for others, but he cannot hold it in. And so he speaks it. And his brothers have an extreme reaction. They sold him into slavery. It's a little bit of an overreaction. You could have beat him up. You could have done things. They sold him into slavery. That begins a process of deep pain for everyone in the story. In order to assuage the guilt they have about selling their brother into slavery and to confront a father who will now not have his son who he dearly loves in his life, they invent a story of Joseph being eaten by some wild animal, and they cover his ripped up cloak in blood and present it to the father. So it begins for the father a mourning that starts in the moment that he lost his son and doesn't end until we get to the end of the story. The other thing it does is that Joseph has a younger brother, Benjamin, and the fear that it causes in Jacob to lose another son leads him to live a life overprotecting Benjamin in such a way that doesn't allow Benjamin to have any sort of hope for a future outside of fear. And for the brothers, they now live, 10 brothers, with this diabolic pact of secrecy and living with the guilt and shame of selling their brother into slavery because they were angry about a coat and some dreams. And then to watch their father suffer for decades because of it. And for Joseph, it's complete and utter abandonment. He is abandoned to whatever the worst of the world will do to him. He is a slave. Rights don't exist. Family heritage doesn't exist. Even thoughts of the future don't exist. And here he is. He's going to go on a journey with the dreams that God gave him in his mind. And the wonder of, will they ever actually be fulfilled? This is not what it was supposed to be. And his journey is one of deep, deep and profound ashes and sorrow. He finds himself in positions where he continues to have favor. He obeys the mandates and the commands of God in such a way that puts him in positions of power that he shouldn't otherwise have. And when he's there and he's confronted with a decision that he could make that would increase his power, for example, in Potiphar's house, he's serving in someone's house, and the person he's serving, the wife, decides, I like you, and pursues him. Instead of seeing it as a way to sort of navigate this system to get into a better position, he chooses faithfulness to what God has called him to and the values his family have instilled in him, to a point where he ends up in prison. He's falsely accused and he's in prison. And then in prison, he's there and he's navigating prison, and he uses the gifts God has given him to not only dream dreams, but to interpret dreams. And he interprets a dream for the butler and the baker of the king. And they are rescued because of Joseph. And they forget about him, and he stays in prison. And then the king has dreams he cannot figure out and ends up getting to Joseph, and Joseph interprets those dreams, and the dreams were simple. There is going to be 7 years of bounty that you could not imagine. And then after that, 7 years of famine that you wouldn't hope on anybody anywhere. The king is so profoundly moved by the way God uses Joseph that he makes him number two in all of his kingdom. And what Joseph saw in the dream and interpreted comes to pass. There's 7 years of bounty, but Joseph is working with the king to administer well the years of bounty to prepare them for the years that are coming that will be disastrous. So in this whole story of Joseph's life, there is beauty in ashes. In the whole story. And it is like we've talked about this throughout this summer. It's not like, okay, here's a season of beauty, and then here's some ashes. Even in the beauty, though, there are ashes. When Joseph is number two in the land, and he is overseeing a kingdom full of bounty, and then he is overseeing a kingdom that is in lack, but has prepared well for it, he is perfectly taken care of. He has no worries. And there's ashes in it. Why? Because there is a thread of rejection that runs from the moment his brothers sold him throughout his entire life. But also in the ashes, there's beauty popping through. There's the faithfulness of God responding to the faithfulness and perseverance of Joseph. Joseph has this enormous dream up front and then takes years to see it come to pass. Difficult years. Years where he cannot expect 100% change from bad to good. It's just incremental. I will be faithful and persevere today. I will trust God today. It's 1% at a time. It's 1% at a time. It's 1% at a time. In this moment, I will be faithful. In this moment, I will persevere. When it's good, I will continue to be faithful and persevere. As famine grips not only Joseph's kingdom that he is administrating, but everyone around him, his brothers, the 10 older ones, show up. because they're starving. And this is where it gets interesting. In Genesis 37, if you want to look at it, we begin to see some of this story unfold. Joseph sees his brothers, and he is like, no way. Imagine that. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. In the midst of all the beauty he's experiencing in that moment of complete provision and protection, but also importance and significance, in his professional life, he's pretty much at the top of where he can be. He has power that is mind-numbing. He can speak life or death to anyone, and the consequences for him are pretty much zero. And so there's this beauty of sustainable, comfortable protection that he has not experienced much of in his life. And in the middle of all that beauty, the ashes that have started when his brother sold him till now, the emotions of that come to the surface. He recognizes that he has a choice to make about how he's going to respond to being misunderstood the majority of his life. The insecurities of being misunderstood come to the surface in an instant. The ones that my brothers don't understand, I'm not trying to brag. This is just, I'm celebrating what God's doing. They don't understand the misunderstanding, the abandonment, the isolation, the dreams not planning out the way he thought they would, the separation from his father, the stories he's telling himself for decades of rejection and sorrow and injustice and pain are at the surface in an instant. These are ashes not of his making. In the moment, there's questions to be asked. There's questions to be asked about the stories that are being told. Joseph to himself, his brothers to each other, the father to himself, the brothers to the father. There are stories being told that are wholly incomplete, that have caused much pain and much anguish. The stories for Joseph is this is not fair and it's not fun. The story could be, one day I will have vengeance. The stories for the brothers, as if we know anything about humanity, and we do, started with, we had no choice, he was impossible. It's the justification of our sin against others by demonizing the other. For his brothers, it's about selling him into slavery. For us, oftentimes, it's why we overreacted in the drive-thru of Whataburger when they put pickles on it and we didn't want them. Oh, because they're idiots. It's when the stresses of our existence become more than we can handle, so we find someone to lash out at. For the brothers, they lashed out and then spent the next decades justifying it. For the father, it's the stories of, if I had just done a little bit more, my son would be alive. If I would have prepared, the guilt and the thing, I didn't prepare him for wild beasts. I couldn't protect him from the evils of the world around us. It's me, and I'm in sorrow. But here's the truth. Regardless of the stories that have been told, Joseph to himself, the brothers to each other, to their father to himself. One thing remains the same. Joseph remained faithful. He handled the immediate situations in his life with a long-term vision. He understood that the long of our faith and walk with God is more important than the emotions I'm feeling in the moment, even if the stories I'm telling myself seem truer than anything ever was true. So at every moment that he had an opportunity to choose the short term and ignore the long term, he chose faithfulness and perseverance, even if it meant more pain in a moment. He said, there's the long of this story of God in me. There's the faithfulness of God to fulfill the dreams he's given me in my teenage years. There is something that I believe to be more important than how I'm feeling in this moment. And every time he did it, God showed up. And now he's at the most critical time in his entire life of whether he will choose to continue that pattern or if he will choose to respond to the pain caused by his brothers with the brothers in front of him and the power to punish them. See, he could rescue his own story by exacting vengeance on his brothers. He could. He could exact vengeance on his brothers, go get his dad and Benjamin and say, I have rescued my own story. I was treated unjustly, and he was. I was abused and neglected, and he was. I was sold into slavery, and he was. By people that have no conscience or heart or morality or ethic code, which they didn't. And he would have been completely justified, not only in his emotions, but under the law, to seek and exact revenge and rescue his own story. He could have, in doing that, rescued his father's story. Dad, you were right. I am the best. Those other 10, older and everything, idiots. He could have rescued Benjamin's story of being overprotected and not allowed the freedom to live. I mean, this is why Benjamin doesn't go with the other 10 brothers to look for food. His father, Jacob, says, no, I've already lost one. I'm not losing another. Which to the other 10 is like, but you're willing to lose any of us? And the father's like, yes, you're idiots. Can rescue the story of his extended family. And he can rescue the story of generations to come while seeking and exacting vengeance against those that have harmed him. Those that have provoked the ashes in his life. Those that have breathed into life ashes that have been the thread of his very existence from the age of 17 till this point in time. That have marked his life with shame and insecurity, that have pain and isolation and rejection. He could have exacted revenge. With his brothers, he could forgive. He could even reconcile. He could even rescue them, or he could restore them. In Genesis 47, after Joseph sends the brothers back and they bring Benjamin and he reveals himself to Benjamin and then they go back and they bring their father Jacob and there's this reunion of the family, that there's been these tests given and Joseph weeps and he's broken by the moment, and his brothers are broken by shame, and he chooses to forgive and rescue them from their own sins and their own shame. He does something completely beyond the scope of rational. What you know to be true and to be faithful to who is your God, don't. Persevere. When the dream you had is not coming to pass the way you thought it would, and you're ready to blow it all up, don't. Persevere. When you feel 100% away from the story you want to be a part of, and you're ready to stop, don't. Look for 1% today. Be faithful today. Persevere today. Remind yourself that the story and the ashes that oftentimes have been placed on you are not the end of the story. And the absence of ashes is not an indication that somehow you have experienced the favor of God and are in good standing. There are ashes in this life. There are. Joseph connected his story always to a God that was faithful. And as a result, he persevered and was faithful. And when the time came where he could tell a story of his own making, he chose to tell one that mirrored the heart of God, not his heart of pain or vengeance. Here's what I know. I know that Jesus was right when he said, this is going to hurt. You're living in the world. I also know that there are stories I tell myself about the ashes that exist in my life. Some of them of my own making, and ashes that people have put on me that have lasted longer than my memory of when they started. I also am aware that most of the time I am not present to those ashes until something triggers the emotions of it again. I don't believe that Joseph every day while he's running Pharaoh's kingdom is going, ah, my brothers. But when he saw them, he was back in the pit. The reason Joseph was able to tell the truer story, the better story, the reason he was able to choose rescue, forgiveness, restoration, was because in every moment that came up, whether it be small or big, he chose faithfulness to the story of God, obedience to the commands of God, and he persevered the 1% that he could in that moment. So when the big thing hit, he could just exercise the muscles he'd been exercising for decades. Yes, this is horrible. Yes, I feel all of it. Yes, I am justified in looking out for myself. Yes, they were wrong. Yes, yes, yes. And the bigger story of God is going to win. As we go back into worship, Holy Spirit, I ask that you come in a way that is real and present right now. I ask that you bring clarity to places in our lives where we've been carrying ashes, and to the people that have put them into our story. And in that, Holy Spirit, come with power, come with healing, and come with truth.